It's good to see everyone in service. I'd like you to turn with me this morning, please, to the fourth chapter of John. The fourth chapter of John. John chapter 4. This morning I want to talk about what I've called the detour, if you will, the detour. And I'll explain that further in a moment. But in John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees has heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," and then there's a qualifier there, "though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples." His disciples did the baptizing. "Then he left Judea and departed again to Galilee." He departed Judea and went to Galilee. Now, if you were to look at a map of Israel of this time and find Judea, where they were at, and then find Galilee, where they were headed, right between those two places is a region called Samaria. And it would have been the natural thing to do is just to follow the trails from Judea right up through Samaria to Galilee. That'd be the quickest way. But in this day that Jesus lived, Jews took the long way around because they didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were considered half-breed Jews. There was conflict between them. And Jewish people did all they could to avoid Samaria and the Samaritans. So if you looked on your map, from Judea to Galilee, you'll notice that they would have had to gone out of their way to avoid Samaria, which became the normal route for Jews. It became the normal way to get from Judea to Galilee or Galilee to Judea is to go the long way around. So when the scripture says that, verse 3, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, that's Jesus. And so normally, that whole group, the disciples and Jesus, would have gone and avoided Samaria. But in this passage, we have verse 4 to deal with. And this is where the detour comes in. And though it's the shortest route to go through Samaria, it really became a detour to the Jews. And verse 4 says, "But Jesus," or he, "needed to go through Samaria." So we're going to make the trip from Judea to Galilee via Samaria, and that's going to be a detour for the Jews. Even though it's the shortest route, it's a detour. Jesus is going to step outside the box, outside the norm, and he's going to go through Samaria. Verse 5 says, "So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." You can still find this place today in Israel. Verse 6 says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour," or what we would know as noon, high noon, "a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" Lord, we pray this morning that you would take these next moments that we have together, and as I deliver the message that you put on my heart, that it would be meaningful to us, and that we would, as we just sang during offering, realize the relentless and reckless love of God that you will go out of your way to meet with people who are hungry and thirsty for God. That the detours that you take, Lord, speaks of your great love for us. We just pray, Lord, that you would let my words be translated into what can be understood clearly. And though I may not be able to articulate my thoughts as I would like to, Holy Spirit, you can translate them. And let them speak to the hearts of the folks today. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I kind of started formulating this message one day when I was making a trip to camp. I made several trips to camp during the summer, as you know, not only with our camps, but also other churches and groups that use our camp. And there was some signs up there, the back way from Battleground to the Washougal River. And they were telling us about an upcoming detour. And get ready, take a different route. Roads are going to be closed. Blair Road's going to be closed. And at the same time, they're putting in roundabouts on Highway 14 on the River Road exit. So there is a detour. Said, please avoid and detour. And as a matter of fact, I get notices from the state of Washington Department of Transportation just for this reason. And they started popping up, detour, go another way, go another way. And I thought, if they keep this up, I'll have to go to Yakima to get down to the campground. But you got to make hay while the sun shines. And so when the day came for this detour on Blair Road, I had to go up a different way. It's a way that I've taken once before, twice before. It's a little longer. But I took the detour. I had no choice. And as I was taking that detour, I began to see things that I'd never seen before. I began to see a beautiful valley. Saw a little cemetery that's been there for years. And saw some of the mountains. And I could get a view of the mountains along the river that you can't see if you don't take the detour. And it dawned on me that there was a reason for the detour, and I began to enjoy the detour, and that'll continue till the end of this month. And as I thought about that, this story came into my mind, that Jesus took a detour for the sole reason of meeting with a lady in the city of Sychar. He took a detour, and he went into an area that Jews just avoided. But he knew there was someone who needed him there. And I thought of those detours in our lives that sometimes don't make any sense, but they ended up being okay. Cheryl and I were traveling several years ago from our church in Grangeville, and we're going to make our way to McCall. You that have been up in that area, you know Highway 95 is a beautiful highway there through that part of the Northwest. And as we crested the top of the hill of Highway 19 just out of Grangeville, there was a big sign said, road closed, detour. And this was the first time I had taken 95 from there to McCall. And I thought, oh my, this is going to be interesting. Because on our left was an enormous canyon. Where I believe it was Chief Joseph in the early days, the pioneer days, had led his tribe to try to escape some reservation things that were going on. Anyway, so there was this detour, and I looked down and I saw the road they were going to put us on. For you that know that area, it's the old Highway 99 to Whitebird. And so we took the detour. And I looked at Cheryl and I said, isn't this exciting? And she looked at me and she said, just go slow because the road is very slim. And we had noticed from the highway when we looked down, there were motorhomes on this road. And this road was barely big enough for one car. And I saw motorhomes and trailers and cars and I thought, this is going to be fun. Well, it was fun for me, but not for Cheryl so much. So we took the detour. And I saw some of the most beautiful country that I have ever seen, in my opinion. And it's area that you can't see if you take the main road. Now, I know why they put in the main road. It's a lot quicker. But to get to Whitebird by way of the detour, you have to go down into this incredible valley and this winding road. And There were moments that I felt like as in one of those commercials where it says, road closed, don't try this on the public highways or whatever. And I was wishing instead of a van, I had a nice Mustang with the top down. I thought, how cool would that be? But we took the detour, and it was longer, and it was out of our way, but it was magnificent, the views. And you know, there are times that God takes us through detours in our lives. He gets us out of the normal, out of the ordinary, and he's got a reason for it. And playing on the old saying that God's delays are not God's denials, I want to add something to that. God's detours are not God's denials. Amen? He's going to get you to where you need to go in life. He's going to get you to where you ought to be. But sometimes he'll take you in a direction that you've never been before for the purpose of you seeing God's hand working in a way that you've never seen him working before. Amen? Detours. Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right? What are these detours and what are they for? God has a reason and God has a purpose for them. You might be living in battleground today because of one of God's detours. You might have been planning to live in Bremerton. I don't know why, but you might have been planning to live in Bremerton, but God detoured you to live in battleground. And you're just now maybe seeing the reason that he did that. There's a purpose in that. Cheryl and I certainly had no plans when we got married of ever living in a town called Battleground. But it just happened God had a detour. We had our life planned out. We felt like we knew where we were going to go. But God said, I want to take you on a detour. And we've been on it now for 42 years on this detour. And it has been magnificent. Amen? It's been magnificent. But getting back to the story, the detour that Jesus is taking takes him right smack dab into the middle of Samaria. Instead of going around it, he went right through it because he had a plan to minister to a woman who desperately needed the Lord. And that's why verse 4 is so important. He needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go through there. Why did he need to go through there? It's because there was a woman there. He had an appointment with a woman that he otherwise would not have met, that she would not have met him, but he had an appointment there, a divine appointment, if you will. And so the appointment starts at verse 5. So he came to this city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. It was a very special place. It's a place where a well is there that is spring-fed, a place that had great history. And it says in verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jacob's well was very important to the Samaritans. They felt like it was theirs. They felt like it was a gift from God. You see, the Samaritans felt the same about the Jews. They felt the animosity. They felt the tension. But they felt God loved them as well. And they felt like God had given them a plot of ground. And they felt like they had just as much right there as anybody. Excuse me. And so they knew the way the Jews felt about them, but they felt like somehow they were being treated unfair. So Jacob's well was there. Pardon me. Therefore, being wearied from his journey, he sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which was noon. The ladies usually collected the water in the time of Jesus. We understand that from reading different passages in the Old Testament and the New. But they certainly didn't go to the well at noon. That was an odd time to go. It was the heat of the day. It was the time when most of the ladies had already gone to the well, or they would go later in the day when it was cooler. They didn't show up at noon. That's why only one lady showed up. And we discover as we read through the story why she's the only one at the well at that time. And we can conjecture a little bit on her decision making, but it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that she didn't want to show up with the rest of the ladies because she's not your average lady in Sychar or in Samaria. So verse 7 says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. So this appointment starts with Jesus being tired. And that speaks to us of the humanity of Jesus. He was very God, but he was very man. He experienced all the feelings and emotions I'm sure that you and I do. He got tired, he got hungry. He was hungry after 40 days in the wilderness without any food. How many here would be hungry after 40 days? How many here are hungry after 40 minutes? Hey, that would be me. And so he was hungry. Here he was thirsty and he was tired. He was tired. And so he sat down by this well. And this Samaritan woman arrives. This detour that he's taken shows that it had divine appointment. He came at the very same time that this woman would come. I had a detour not long ago. It was a detour. I had some other plans. And when I arrived at my destination, something came up that required me to go somewhere else for about 20 minutes. And so I did that. And I was anxious to get back to doing what I had planned to do. But in doing what came up, I met a young lady. And as I began to converse with her, with other people around, listening actually, she began to talk to me about where she was from and what she was missing. And it was like someone just turned on a switch as I began to speak with her. She had met someone from our church and was quite impressed. And making the connection, she began to share about her need of peace in her life, her need of getting back to church, and her need of wanting to know God in an intimate way again. And though it was one of those situations in a line where I couldn't spend a lot of time, I assured her that God was more than happy to accommodate her thirst and her hunger, that he would come and bring her the peace. And I'm waiting expectantly, believing there's going to be another end to the story that I'll be able to share at some point. But as I was leaving, I thought to myself, that was a good detour. Amen? That was a good detour. I got back to what I was doing. It was fine, but I'm glad that God provided that detour. I had an appointment, if you will, that I didn't know I was going to have, but God did. How many know that sometimes you have an appointment, you don't know about it, but God's going to show you that it was an appointment he designed. Amen? And so at noon, Jesus had an appointment. Now in verses 7 through 15, we have the conversation at the well. We see the appointment leads to a conversation. Verse number 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." That's how he opens the conversation. Give me a drink. It'd be natural. He's at the well. She's drawing water. It would be natural, you know, for that to happen. It wouldn't be a problem. But in verse 8, it says his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And when I read that, I thought, how tough was that for the disciples? These were good Jewish boys that tried to avoid Samaria anytime they could. They really didn't understand why Jesus took a detour the way it was. They figured that he was really, really hungry if he wanted to go through Samaria. So the disciples are out buying food at a Samaritan village. Can you imagine their disdain at that? You know, why did Jesus take the detour? Here we are spending good Jewish money in a Samaritan city. We hate the Samaritans. We don't like them. They don't like us. Why are we shopping at their Walmart? We've got Walmarts of our own, right? Did I just advertise Walmart? Yes, I did. And so it was hard for them, I'm sure, but they went away to buy food. So it was just Jesus and this woman. Verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." She cut to the chase. Said, "Why? You're a Jew. Why would you ask me for water? See, the Jews' attitude was that if she touched the water, it was dirty. And the Jews had a real particular set of standards about dirty water and dirty food. They had to wash their hands a certain way. They had to do certain things to make sure everything was clean. It was going to go in. Jesus dealt with that one time, didn't he? And he said, look, it's not what comes in through the physical body, because that's going to come out at some point. He said, what's important is what's in the heart. And so she's astonished that a Jew would ask her for a drink of water. The very fact that she would give him a drink of water would dirty the water in his mind, but not in Jesus' mind, because Jesus, above being a Jew, which he was the Son of God that gave his life for the world. Amen? Gave his life for the whole world. She wasn't dirty to him. He was thirsty. And so she's confused. Verse number 10. Jesus said to her, you're answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water. There's an interesting parallel here, because Jacob's well is fed by a spring. And a spring is living water. It's flowing. That's what they considered living water, was water that was bubbling up or it was flowing. In Psalms 23, David said, you lead me beside the what waters? The still waters, because that's what sheep drink. Sheep don't normally drink at running water. They like still waters. So there's a difference. Still waters tended to represent lifelessness. Running water or living water seems to represent vitality and life. And so he doesn't offer her the Psalms 23 water. She is in needing of living water. She needs new life. So he said, if you knew who it was that asked you for this water, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water or bubbling water, water that is something deeper than the water you're drawing. If you turn to John chapter 7, real quickly, verses 37 through 39. Let me read to you the words of Jesus when he was at this great festival that had to do with water, if you will. John 7, 37 through 39. Just a couple pages from where we're at. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, he cried out so people could hear him. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So on this great day of the feast, which every day there was something to do with water and purifying and pouring water out from a well, this whole celebration, on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said, listen, you've been dealing with water all week long, but I'm here to tell you that if you will believe on the Son of God, you're going to have something bubbling up out of you that is living water, that's going to give you something you've never had before. And he was talking about a spiritual rebirth, a living for Christ, a living water that makes the difference in every single life. It's this very water that he says to this woman, if you just knew who I was, that's the water that I would give you. Is living water, not Jacob's well water. It's fine for the natural, but for the spiritual, you need the living water. The water that brings life. The water that flows from the good hand of God. Amen? How many's tasted of that living water? Come on. That living water that makes a difference in our lives and takes us from the ordinary to the extraordinary. Look at verse 11. The woman said to him in response to that, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? See, she's like Nicodemus. It's not making the connection with her. Where are you going to get bubbling water? Because this well is deep, and all we have here is still water. Are you greater, verse 12, than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? See, somehow this woman was putting all her stock, that's not a pun intended, but she was putting all her stock in the fact that this well was given to them. This was Jacob's well. He gave it to Joseph. This is our well. We feed our flocks out of this well. Our homes are provided water. Everything about this well speaks to us and our dignity and that God cares for us. As a matter of fact, we won't touch on it this morning, but they will go on and have a conversation, and Jesus will speak of true worship, and he says, they that worship God must worship him spiritually and truthfully. And she will say this, she'll say, well, we worship on that mountain, Mount Gerizim, perhaps, or Ebal, one of those two, we're not sure which. We worship there. You Jews worship the other mountain. And Jesus would say to her, you worship, you don't know what you are worshiping. All your attention is to the well. I'm telling you, the well won't do anything but quench your physical thirst. But that spiritual thirst that is longing for something greater has to come from a different source. And that source is the hand of a good God through Jesus, his Son. I think that's the challenge of our world today. Is that people are putting all their stock into their wells, their heritage, their background, their identity. Well, I'm this nationality. So that credits me, that gives me something. And maybe it does. But I don't care what nationality you are, your nationality will never bring you living waters. Never. Well, I'm this religion. And I'm this religion. That's my well. That's all fine and good. But let me tell you this right now. Religion will never bring you the living waters. Never, never. The only thing that brings living water is a personal relationship with the giver of the water, Jesus Christ. The living water. Well, I'm this political party. Well, I'm this one. Well, we ought to have a third one or a fourth. That's fine. Be what you want to be. Register where you want to register. It's up to you, but I'm telling you this right now. No political party can bring you the living waters. It's only Jesus that brings the living water. Amen? And on and on and on we could go. But that's what this woman is bent on. Are you greater than our father Jacob, verse 12, who gave us this well? And Jesus answered and said to her, verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. You're going to have to keep coming back again and again and again and again and again. You're going to have to keep coming back at noon. Again and again and again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, verse 14. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That's what he was talking about in John chapter 7. He said, you'll thirst again with this well. We know that. Boy, that does it. I won't have to drink water again for days. No. I'm going to have to do this again real soon. Because it may satisfy for a moment, but I'll have to keep coming back again and again and again. Amen? But I want to tell you this. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're living for Him, He brings a water that satisfies you. And you don't have to go to a heritage. You don't have to go to a political party. You don't have to go to a religion. You don't have to go to anything to be satisfied. Because that water from Jesus satisfies all the longings of our heart. And it gives us the desire to follow Him and to live for Him no matter what we have to go through. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. She says, I never want to have to come to this well again. And I never want to thirst again. Why? We don't have time this morning, but the stigma of that well constantly reminded her of who she was in the city. Jesus will carry on the conversation and ask her this. He'll ask about her husband. And she'll say, I have no husband. He said, you've rightly said. You've had five husbands. And the one you're with now, the sixth man, he's not your husband either. Six men. Most people believe that's why she came to the well at noon. Because she didn't have a real good reputation in town. Six men. Six failures. Whose fault? Doesn't matter. The fact is, she comes to the well at noon because all the other ladies are talking about her. All the other ladies are pointing at her. All the people in the village look down on her. She was a Samaritan, hated by Jews, probably despised by the community. Where else did she have to go? But here is a man. After six, you would have thought she'd have ran. But see, man number seven is going to be different. Man number seven is going to give her something the other six couldn't. Man number seven is the Son of God who's going to give her eternal life. And he won't be her husband. He'll be greater. He'll be her Savior. Hallelujah. Amen? He'll be her Savior. So the conversation will go on. We don't have time this morning, but if you read later Isaiah chapter 55, it's a beautiful description of the water that Isaiah promised to Sally, to those who were thirsty. We don't know for sure who this woman's name is. We just know we're at the woman at the well. That's what we know. The Bible doesn't tell us. There is a tradition, though, in church history that she did have a name. I can't vouch that it's accurate. All I can tell you is there is history in the early church written about her. And it is said that her name was Photini. Photini. And she is in some circles honored as a saint. She is called Saint Photini. And the story goes that she had, I believe it was six or seven children, maybe by those husbands. When she gave her heart to the Lord, because she did that, she gave her heart to Christ that day. Amen? As a matter of fact, she is called the first evangelist because she won an entire city to the Lord. The whole city. Tradition holds that Photini and her sons, she led all her family to the Lord, all her sons and daughters. I think there was $5, two sons, something like that. You can look it up. Tradition holds that they were so burdened for the lost that she led her family to Spain. And it was at Spain, in Spain, where she began to preach and teach and share with others the promise of living water and won many, many, many people to the Lord. And tradition holds that it so infuriated the emperor at Rome that he ordered her death, and that she, along with her children, were all beheaded because of their faith in Christ. They were martyred. Now, whether it's true or not, we don't know. It's what tradition says. But I'll tell you this right now. It wouldn't surprise me if it weren't true. Because when Jesus comes and gives you living water, you can't help but share it with other people. Amen? Even to the point, if necessary, of giving your life for the cause of Christ, Photini, in my mind, will always be a heroine to me. And it all started with a detour. a detour. That passage in Isaiah says, "My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. My ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways." So when God takes you through a detour, don't kick and buck, but just get in the car and drive. Just ride for a while, because God's got a purpose in the detours. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this wonderful story of the woman at the well, Fotini, if you will. Lord, thank you that Jesus took a detour in order to meet with one person. Now, eventually, an entire city came to Christ, and we rejoice over that. And the history of that Samaria is rich in the book of Acts, of what took place after that. But Lord, this morning, I want everyone to know that Jesus took a detour to touch each of our lives. He interrupted our schedule, perhaps. He took the time to come personally to everyone here who knows the Lord as their Savior. And he gave them living water. And Jesus, maybe there's someone here today. Maybe they didn't plan to come to church, but they took a detour and they did. And maybe they've never accepted you as Lord and Savior. I pray, God, that right now they would open their heart as Fotini did and say, "I need Jesus. I need Jesus to be my Savior and to forgive me of my sins." If they are here, Lord, I ask them to just open their heart now and pray that simple prayer. "Jesus, I need you as my Savior. Forgive me. Forgive me of my sins." Lord, the powerful thing about this message is Jesus did not condemn the woman for all those husbands. He didn't mention it, other than just bringing out the facts. There was no condemnation, but rather just love, who said, "I love you and I want to show mercy and give you living waters and forgive you." And so it is today. Jesus does not condemn anyone of us here today for the wrongs that we've done. Rather, he offers us mercy and forgiveness. And so, Lord, we receive that in Jesus' name. May we all, Lord, be inspired to say, "Lord, I'm open for a detour. If you want to detour my life to touch someone else, then, Lord, I'll be glad to do that, because you detoured to touch mine." Thank you, Lord. Father, be with all the needs on our prayer sheet this morning. There's many, Lord, there's just a few today, but we ask you to touch them in Jesus' name. We ask you, Lord, to touch Jenny, someone not on our list, but is in great pain today. We ask you, Lord, to minister these folks, Lord, as it were, take a detour. Some of them feel like they're in a detour right now, but Lord, you have a purpose, you have a reason, and you're going to meet their needs and minister to them. And as we get ready to dismiss now the first service, Lord, other folks are getting ready to come in. We just thank you for the detours of our life. We may not always understand them, but we know God will work all things together for good to them who love the Lord. And we commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word today. Amen. Thank you for coming. We'll dismiss you. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon. We'll see you, if not before, next Sunday in God's house. Thank you.